Isn't it wonderful to worship God? To lift our eyes beyond all the noise of life and to remember who God is and whose we are. It is such a joy for me to stand here in this place today on what is an historic day as well. This is not only Reformation Sunday, a reminder that God is always in the process of renewing his people, calling us ever upward towards his good intentions. It's also the day when we celebrate the way God renews the life of his church. Some who are wandering in today may not know this, but this is the day when we're going to have an opportunity to hear the nominee of our board of trustees to become the next lead pastor of Christ Church when I retire in January. It's going to bring us the word of God. We're going to hear for the first time here in this place and this time that wonderful person sharing from the scriptures. And for the sake of you who are new to the church, I did share with the congregation, actually with the board of trustees back in May of 2023, that 2025 would be the year that I would move on to the next season of my own life and ministry. And at that particular time, I asked the board to align with me and join with me in establishing a careful pathway, a thoughtful process for making a really orderly transition. They went on to hire a very seasoned consultant who had helped shepherd more than 22 very large churches through transitions like this. They put together a blue chip search committee from our congregation's life. They hired a premier executive Christian search firm that had been a source of supply for so many great churches around our country. That consultant helped us to define the key characteristics that we were looking for as we thought about the season to come in our next lead pastor. And with wisdom that was provided by our staff and by many members of the church, we developed a profile and began that search process. We were deluged by candidates. There were many, many people interested in the possibility of coming and serving in this particular setting. But we were looking for a very special person. And the search team and the board of trustees winnowed down that pool of over 100 people to just a very careful few. They were looking for somebody who was a visionary Christian leader, who was an uncommonly gifted preacher, someone who had an outgoing shepherd's heart, who would be capable of loving this church and recognizing its unique capacities and needs and potential, and who could guide us through the next great season that God has for us. By God's grace, they found an exceptional candidate, and the Board of Trustees made that individual their nominee. I had a conversation with him right here last Sunday. Many of you will have been part of that. We furnished lots of information about him on our website. And today, you will have the opportunity to say a personal hello to this wonderful family he has brought here. We're going to introduce them in just a moment. And you will have the chance to hear him preach the Word of God to us. So I hope you will join me in extending a very warm Christ Church welcome to my friend and to the trustee's nominee, the Reverend Steve Carter.
Good morning, Christ Church. It is an honor to be here with you. And before I get started, I just want to introduce my family. My mother-in-law from Arizona, Jen, my wife, Sarah, my daughter, Mercy, and my son, Emerson. So I'm glad you all are here. So it is an honor to be able to share this moment. I think the world of this church, I think the world of your pastor. And to be standing up here, I feel so humbled, so honored, and so excited, because how can you not be after what we just experienced Isn't that just profound and beautiful? My new friend Steve in the choir said to me, if that cannot make you fix your gaze on Christ, I can't help you. And I love that. I love that. So I want to begin this morning with a question, and the question is simply this. What do you do when life does what it does? You know, when life shocks you, when life surprises you, when you didn't see it coming, and then all of a sudden something shows up in your life that you weren't expecting, you weren't desiring, but it's here. But it's here. And really, this kind of question can absolutely be embodied in so many characters in Scripture. One of them is a man by the name of Joseph. And Joseph's life could really, really be just captured in a couple of verses, in my opinion. It comes from Genesis chapter 50, and it says this so beautifully. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. I think we've all had these moments when we think of the life and our life where we've had moments where the enemy, harm, people's decisions affected us in such a way. And yet somehow the God of all creation can just hover over it. And yet even in the midst of the darkest night, in the darkest season, in wandering in what feels like a desert, God can actually accomplish his good. And we see that in the life of Joseph. How many of you know he, at 17 years old, was given a robe? It was a beautiful robe by his father. And none of his brothers got this. And he had the audacity to tell his brothers, and one day, you're all going to bow down and serve me. Now, the older brothers did not like that. And so they thought to themselves, who is this guy? And they had a plan. And that plan was to throw Joseph into a pit. And they ended up putting him into a pit, ripping the robe, bringing it back to his father, and showing his dad that he had been killed. But what the brothers had done is sold him into slavery. And so it went from a pit, being sold, and then he finds himself serving in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's house, he kind of rose in power. He was serving. He was far from home, but yet God was using him. And then there was an allegation about him from Potiphar's wife, and Joseph ran out of the room without his robe. And I think in Joseph's mind is, I'm never going to wear a robe again, because every time I wear a robe, something bad happens. And he finds himself going from a pit to Potiphar's house. And when Potiphar hears of these allegations, Joseph finds himself in prison. From a pit to Potiphar's house to prison. And scholars will say that Joseph spent about 10 years in this prison. And at one moment in this time, he ends up being able to decipher some dreams. He ends up telling some dreams. One of the men gets to go free, just like Joseph was able to interpret. He ends up going into Pharaoh's house, the most powerful man in the land. And while he's there, Pharaoh has some dreams. And Pharaoh brings in all of the wisest people. And he tries to ask them for help. Will you please interpret this dream? Will you please give me insight? And one of the people who Joseph had interpreted his dream, remembered Joseph and said, there was a guy in prison, a Jewish man in prison. He interpreted my dream. It came true. You should call for him. And so what ended up happening is from a pit to Potiphar's house, to prison, now to Pharaoh's palace, Joseph interprets a dream. And he ends up having this vision that we are going to have 7 years of just plenty. And then 7 years of famine. And he instructs the Pharaoh to take of the plenty, set it aside, so that when we enter the season of famine, when all of the nations will come to us, we will be able to provide for our people and for the rest of the world. And Pharaoh hears this, and people end up discerning that this is a word from God. And so Pharaoh says, if this is true, I'm going to put you in control of this operation. And so Joseph rises from a pit to Potiphar's house, to a prison, to Pharaoh's palace, to be the second most powerful man in the most powerful nation at that time. What you intended for harm, God can use for good. And right before the process begins for this operation of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, Joseph has two sons. Look what it says in Genesis chapter 41. It says this, two sons. It says this, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Now, when we give our children names, we give them names that literally mean words like faith or purpose. Not, you little man caused me to forget about my family. Just imagine if that was your name. I'm the walking reminder that you don't think about your brothers. And you, Ephraim, you remind me of how God turned my trouble into fruitfulness in the midst of suffering. And I find myself wondering how, in the midst of what scholars would say between 13 and 15 years, from 17 to getting to this position in Pharaoh's house, how did Joseph stay faithful? A number of years ago, I was in Israel, and I was in Jerusalem and saw a rabbi. And whenever I see a rabbi, I usually will walk up to him because I love to ask rabbis questions. And I walked up to this rabbi. I had never met this man before, but I said, Rabbi. He said, yes. I said, I've got a question for you. He said, do tell. I said, in the Hebrew scriptures, that's what they refer to as the Old Testament, you have these metaphors. You have Egypt, this place of suffering and oppression. You have the desert, the wilderness, the wild, where they wandered. And you have the promised land. How much time in the average person's life do you believe that they spend in each one of these three environments? And you know what the rabbi said? The rabbi looked at me and says, you Americans are so funny. You think everything is up and to the right, not us. We think 10 to 15% of our life is in Egypt, in the suffering that we didn't deserve. And 10 to 15% of our life is in the promised land. And the remaining 70 to 80% is learning how to wander well in the midst of the deserted place, or what we would know as the desert. And I think for many of us, we have spent our lives trying to bypass the desert at all costs. Scholars will tell you that when the Jewish nation crossed the Red Sea, they were maybe a month's journey from the promised land. But it took them almost 500 months of just wandering. And I think there's something fascinating about this. Because as one scholar says, it's one thing to leave Egypt, but it's another thing to have Egypt leave you. And that's what I think is so powerful about the life of Joseph. Because he can absolutely stay faithful in the midst of prison, in the midst of allegations that are not true. He can still have this ability to trust that what was intended for harm, God can still use it for good. So how do we do this? How do we become the kind of people that no matter what, no matter what we walk through the medical reports, no matter what we have to deal with, the feelings, the trauma, the abuse, the suffering, the pain, the addiction, the sin, the financial duress, how do we, as Christ's church, stay faithful? Even when we are navigating through our own desert season. There's a verse in the New Testament where Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and he says this, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Did you know what separates us from every other religion is that we have hope. So that we can actually walk through situations that are hard and we can have this ability, yes, that we can grieve with hope. I imagine Joseph in those situations. He didn't deserve this. He didn't want this. He didn't want to have to go through this. And I guarantee he had moments of just profound grieving because he named his sons Manasseh and Ephraim. But here's the question. Grieve with hope. But how? How do we become the kind of people who grieve with hope? Did you know that in the Roman culture, hope was seen as a form of mental illness? They did not want you to have hope. They thought hope was so just ethereal. They thought hope was the opposite of reason and reality, and they wanted every child's perspective to be fixated and focused on Caesar and Pax Romana, the peace and security of Rome. In grammar school, if a child would begin writing and in their words that they were putting down showcased any form of hope, the teacher would just hit their hand. No hope. No hope. They would actually have to make a list of, if all these bad things happened in your life, how would you choose to react? Can you imagine being in the third grade doing that assignment? And they wanted there to be no hope. So Paul comes on the scene and he begins to preach and write and really train up the people theologically. And he brings out a word that is so central to us. Look what it says in Romans chapter 5. And this will be our text that will just guide us for our remaining time. It says, therefore, verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have shalom. We have peace. We have heaven invading here with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to each of us. I love this because Paul's saying we are going to boast in the hope of glory, but we're also going to boast in our sufferings. When's the last time you boasted in your sufferings? Thanks be to God, I just got pulled over. Thanks be to God, I have this issue in my life. Thanks be to God that I have this person I'm struggling to forgive. Thanks be to God. And this is what Paul's saying. And Paul's literally saying, you know what? When you face sufferings, it's absolutely this invitation for God to do immeasurably more than you could ever dare to think about or imagine. Because it's in our sufferings that produces perseverance. Nobody drifts towards resiliency. Nobody just wakes up one day and drifts towards holiness. Nobody just wakes up one day and goes, crazy, I'm humble. It doesn't happen that way. It's sufferings that produce the perseverance, and the perseverance produces character. And when you go through this process, experiencing the God of all creation who is with you and for you, in you, working through you, you will have this hope, and this hope that will not be put to shame. I had this mentor in California, and he challenged me. In one of my darkest seasons of life, he challenged me, Steve, I dare you to hope. And I found myself in 2019, 2020, 2021, 2022, living in Arizona. Most mornings I would wake up and I would hike early morning and I would just pray and I would think about verses like this and I would think about God's healing and I would think about God's redeeming process. But I kept thinking about this phrase, dare to hope. See, the way that we talk about hope in our culture, it's not true to the text. It's not true to the Bible. I mean, we say things like this, I hope the Chicago Bears make the playoffs, right? I hope that there is not a long line at the TSA at O'Hare Airport. I hope that this Thanksgiving, our whole family can be together. But whenever we use hope in that way, what are we preaching? Uncertainty. We don't know. We're unsure. We really don't know. But biblical hope is different. So here's what I want you to do. If we're going to be the kind of people who have to absolutely be able to boast in our sufferings, I want you to think about a moment in your life right now that is difficult. That's hard. It's messy. It doesn't feel fair. You didn't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. I want you to think about that. And then, if you're going to dare to hope, you have to, number one, desire something good. Now, this isn't me just desiring something for this situation. This is me saying, if heaven were to invade this circumstance, what would Christ desire? What would God long to see happened? reconciliation, peace, healing, being set free, breakthrough, whatever that is, when you have biblical hope, you look at a situation and you say, I desire heaven to invade it. But number two, this is what sets us apart, friends. We believe anything is possible. Now, I know some of you sit here and go, well, that sounds very wishy-washy. You just think anything is possible? Well, as my friend Pastor Joby Martin says, if the tomb is empty, then anything is possible. Because you have to ask yourself, what is harder? What is more difficult? To raise a man from the dead or to reconcile your friendship? What is harder? To raise a man from the dead or to heal you? What is harder? To raise a man from the dead or to set you free? And when we become this kind of people, we begin to recognize. We can desire heaven to invade. We believe anything is possible. Why? Because resurrection brings certainty that God is going to work in this reality or in the reality to come to make everything right. Now, I remember a few years ago, I was leaving church. I saw my friend Jerry, and Jerry was walking. He reaches into his pocket, grabs some keys, throws them to me. I catch them. I look at it, and it says Ferrari Spider. So I put my hand in my pocket, and I pull out 2002 Honda Civic keys and throw it back to him. Fair trade, fair trade. Jerry comes up and says, I just got it. You should take it for the weekend. Your son will love it. I was like, I don't need an Instagram account called Preachers and Ferraris. He's like, don't worry. Just take it. Just take it. I'm like, okay. And you're going to take my Cheerio-infested Honda Civic. He's like, oh, for sure, for sure. I'm like, okay. I had never driven a Ferrari before. But I got into it. You control the whole car at the steering wheel. And all of a sudden, he teaches me how to drive it. I start to drive in the church parking lot, and I'm going 6 miles per hour. And Jerry keeps calling me. And you don't talk on the cell phone when you drive, I know that. So I just keep putting him to voicemail. Finally, he calls again. I put him on speaker, and he goes, do you know what you're driving? I'm like, yes, I know, a Ferrari Spider. He's like, no, you are driving a supercharged V12, almost 900 horsepower. It goes 0 to 60 in less than 2.5 seconds. Hit the gas, Sally. So I said, yes, Lord. I turned the corner and my intestines left my body. I remember I took my son for a little drive and then I brought it back to Jerry's house. And I gave him the keys, and he gave me my keys, and I turned on the engine, a V2 gerbil powered, 0 to 60 in 19 minutes. It didn't have the giddy up, you know? I tried. But I remember that night just kind of journaling and thinking to myself, you know what's wild is, the scriptures teach us that the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is flowing through our bloodstream. Sometimes I don't think we recognize that. And I felt as if the Lord whispered to me and said, you have resurrection power within you. Why are you living your life like it's powered by a V2 gerbil powered 0 to 60 in 19 minutes kind of faith? See, when you have hope, you can actually look at the difficult. You can look at the hard. You can look at the suffering and not just try to stuff it and pretend that it's not there. You can look at it and begin to desire something good. You can believe that anything is possible because resurrection brings certainty. I remember I was hiking at Camelback Mountain. in Phoenix. I got to the top. It's like a 360 view of the valley. And I started to think about Holy Weekend. I told you what the rabbi had told me about Egypt and the desert and the promised land. I started to think about Holy Weekend, Good Friday, or what scholars will call a Silent Saturday, or Easter or Resurrection Sunday. And really what I began to recognize that in Friday is when we are in grief. You think about Jesus, the most perfect man who has ever walked this earth. He spoke to power. He empowered women and kids. He did miracles. He gave us access to our Father. And he got the cross. If anyone didn't deserve that, it was him. And for some of us, we are in our Friday moment right now because we have received some news that we don't feel like we deserve. But something happens. Something happens when you find yourself, not just in Friday, but if you put yourself in the situation of those first Talmudim, those first disciples of Jesus. They didn't know he was going to rise again. Just imagine what you would have felt like on that Saturday. And Saturday is where we absolutely move from in grief to trying to get ourselves through the grief. And sometimes we find ourselves just wrestling with waiting. This is really Saturday in the desert season is about our relationship with waiting. And some of us are very, very impatient. We mobile order our Starbucks, and when it's not ready, our blood boils. And what we have to begin to recognize is that you are either going to waste the wait, or you're going to hate the wait, or you can learn to win the wait. Not choosing unhealthy escapes, not choosing to numb, but choosing to believe that this suffering, this Friday, is absolutely going to do something in you to teach you perseverance and character. But it goes from through grief to Sunday, Resurrection Easter Sunday, which is the greatest surprise. But you remember in John 20 when Jesus just appears? The disciples are hanging out and Jesus just appears. And he walks up to him and he says, Shalom. He says it again, Shalom. Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He breathes on them, tells them to receive the Holy Spirit. And then this is the most common sense line in all of Scripture. He says, if you choose to forgive someone, they will be forgiven. And if you don't, they will not. And then Thomas walks up to him and says, Rabbi, can I see your hands? And Jesus shows the hands with the scars. And I love this because Jesus shows us that when we go through our grief with hope, it doesn't mean we're not going to have Fridays, and it doesn't mean we're not going to have Saturdays, but when we absolutely get to taste our version of Sunday, we'll still have the scars. We'll still have the Manassas. We'll still have the Ephraims. We'll just carry it differently. It will be something that has shaped us and formed us. So when you have biblical hope, you can desire something good. You can believe anything is possible because resurrection brings certainty, which allows us, Christ Church, to expect that good is on its way. Romans 8:28 says that God works for all those who believe. And right now, even when you don't see it, I'm telling you, God is working. Even when you don't feel it, God is working. And Paul will say to the church in Rome, May we be the kind of people who can mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Or maybe better said, we can Friday with those who are in Friday and Sunday with those who are in their Sunday and everything in between. That we could be the kind of disciples of Christ that literally can boast in our suffering because we know it's going to produce perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And biblical hope will not be put to shame. I found myself listening to a song called Manasseh during this search process. And the way that this song begins is just a woman on a piano singing. And this song is written by Anna Golden. If you want to listen to it, it's stunning. But the song just says, you redeem, you restore what was taken. This is the God of who we choose to follow. And there's a moment in the song where she is crying out saying, God, you can take it from here. And I'll tell you what, friends, I did not see this opportunity coming. It was a Sunday moment for me, though. It was a surprise. As going through the process, looking back at the last number of years, I saw how God had turned my suffering into perseverance, into forming and shaping and character, and that learning how to grieve with hope. My Saturday turned to Sunday. And to be in this sanctuary, to potentially being, to be called a pastor, one of the pastors here, to follow a man I have such high respect for, to be able to sit with you all and get to know you, the robust theology, the choir, the beauty, the space. As my friend Luke, who was on the search committee, said to me, Steve, I believe this is your Manasseh moment. And I hope that is true. But whatever situation you are walking through right now, would you please be encouraged that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And even when you feel like you're in a pit, or you have just gone through Potiphar's house, or you feel like you're in a desert or a prison, God's not done working on your behalf to move you to a place where you will see why he made you and invited you to walk through that, because what was intended for harm, our God can still use for good. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you so much that you're a God that cares about every individual person in this room and watching online. And God, I pray for my friends right now who are in their Friday or in their Saturday or in their moments of suffering in that pit, in that prison, in that desert, that they would have biblical hope. Let them desire something good. Let them believe anything is possible. Let them never forget that resurrection brings us certainty and that we can expect and anticipate with such great confidence that your goodness is on its way. We love you, Lord. And as we hear this song, may it wash over us and remind us of your goodness once again. We love you. And all God's people said, amen.